Turn with me in your Bibles then to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we'll read there just one verse. Verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now in the New Testament, turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading the last part of the last verse of that chapter. Verse 35. The Lord Jesus speaking, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave aid unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Psalm 69 is one of the messianic psalms in the book. It's messianic because it is quoted in the New Testament in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular psalm is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. I think the Spirit of God is trying to drive home a point to us. The key verse in chapter 69 is what we read, verse 4. In particular, I'd like us to notice the last portion of that verse that says this: "Then I restored that which I took not away." In the balance of that psalm, those words hang like a capstone, holding together the structure of the entire psalms. You know what a capstone is, right? I think nowadays you see it primarily above garages. It's that one center stone above the opening of the garage that's different from all the other stones that go across and down on either side of it. It's meant as a wedge to hold that whole structure of stones in place together, secure. It's an apt description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stone like any other stone. And because he injected himself into humanity, he has made the rest of the living stones secure for all eternity. He says, "I restored that which I took not away." Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ restore? When man fell into sin, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that man, six tragic things happened. First of all, he lost his innocency. It says that the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They lost their innocence. He was ashamed. He felt the need to cover himself in the presence of the Lord. His physical body changed. That body that was created by the Lord that had that resplendent glory was now marred by sin. And his inward self changed too. For in verse 22, the Godhead says that man has become one of us, knowing good and evil, and death, spiritual and eternal, physical death as a result of his sin. All these things and so much more, the Lord Jesus Christ recovered or restored. And I say so much more because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is not just bring us back to that original state, but he has made it so much better for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were contemplating this a little bit this morning in our worship, that the Lord Jesus didn't just seek to make us now a servant of his, but he says it is his intention to make us a son, sons of God. And if a son, then an heir of God. And if heirs, the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are being conformed to the very image of his son. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That he would elevate sinners out of the miry clay, out of a horrible pit, not only set our feet upon a rock and establish our goings, but lift us up into the heavenlies in Christ, we read in Ephesians. In Luke 15, we have the answer to what the Lord restored. We see in Luke 15 three views of the Godhead and their activity in our salvation. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would implore you to listen. To listen to what each of these members of the Godhead is doing. And see in your own life if you don't see it so. And before the message is finished this morning, that you might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. In Luke 15, we have the answer to the Lord's words in Matthew 18 and verse 11 when he said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, we sometimes sing, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. In Luke 14, we have in verses 15 to 24, the gospel going forth into all the earth in the parable of the man making the great supper. And eventually, those that were bidden made excuse, they couldn't come, and eventually he sent his servants into the highways and the byways. He flung them out, saying, just invite anybody and everybody. And so the gospel message this morning is, whosoever will may come. You don't have to be born in a particular family or to a particular race. You don't have to be a particular gender. You don't have to be from a certain social caste. You don't have to be from a certain religion. You don't have to be a certain color. It's whosoever will may come. In Luke 15, we have demonstrated for us the joy of God in heaven saving souls. I like what it says here in Luke 15. It says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's not the angels that are happy, although I'm sure they are. But he says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, who's in the presence of the angels? God himself. So that you, here this morning as a sinner, you can bring absolute joy and pleasure to the very heart of God this morning just by being saved. Just by repenting of your sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What a wonder. And then in Luke chapter 16, we have the torment of a lost soul in hell. The rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment and prayed that Lazarus would be sent back to earth to minister to his family. In Luke 15, the Lord clearly declares the purpose of the Godhead in saving the lost. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, Paul states that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, so that they are without excuse. There is no one in this world that will ever stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment that David was speaking about earlier, and will be able to throw an excuse to the Lord that has any weight. It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Man is a sinful being and has no way of remedying his situation on his own. The only way of changing that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hear the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of chapter 14. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, sometimes my wife will be in another room and she'll say something to me. And immediately I said, okay. never heard what she said. It's possible to have ears but not hear. And I pray that's not the situation you find yourself in this morning. To be sitting here with ears and yet deaf to the very voice of God speaking to your heart. Those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the self-righteous in their day, They looked at those that drew near to him at the result of that word, the publicans and the sinners, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Thank the Lord that he does. Thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ still today, some 2,000 or so years later, is still in the business of seeking the lost. Seeking the one who has traveled so far from God and wanting to bring them home, wanting to bring them to faith, wanting to see them saved for all eternity. Paul writes, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's your first and most important step to your recovery from sin. Hearing the word, hearing his voice. And so if you will turn your ears off this morning and reject the gospel message and turn your back on all that the Lord has provided, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be like Judas Iscariot of old, who traveled with the Lord Jesus for 3 years of his earthly ministry. And we read in the book of Acts chapter 1 that when he died, he went to his own place. He didn't go to heaven, he went to his own place. A place the Bible describes as hell. We'd like to look at the three views of the Godhead in the remaining time that we have this morning, and I'm probably not going to get through all of them, but we're going to try. In Luke chapter 15, we have the Godhead pictured. First, the Lord Jesus, the Son. He is pictured as the shepherd, risking all to gain one. He says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" One out of 100. That's 1%. 1%. Most businessmen will tell you that if they were told that at the end of the year they would lose 1% of their business by taking this risk, they would be okay with that risk, because 1% of their business isn't very much. 1%. But not so the Lord Jesus. He was willing to risk everything to gain one. He is the Savior of the world. But praise God, he is the Savior of the individual. And if you're the only one in this room this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all this, the message, it's just for you. God meant it, ordained it long ago, just for you, that you might hear the word, that you might receive him as your Savior, because he cares about you, just you. How many of us are thankful that have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, are thankful that he cares about me? We were singing just before, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. How terrible we have been in our life's history. How sinful, how wicked, how wretched. And yet, the word is true. Jesus loves me. And when you recognize that and you come to saving faith in Christ and you're standing on the inside of that door and you look back, you say, we love him because he first loved us. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ risking all to gain one. You know, the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the shepherd three times in the New Testament. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the writer says that of the Lord Jesus, that he is the great shepherd who will comfort you and perfect you in every good work. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, we read that he is the chief shepherd who will reward the under-shepherds, those elders working amongst the flock of God. It's no wonder the psalmist, in thinking about the Lord Jesus, wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd, my shepherd? Maybe you haven't seen him, the need to have him as your shepherd. Let's think a minute about what has happened here in verse 4. There were 100 sheep, and one went astray. God's word tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The self-will, that selfish inclination on the part of man to go astray, to turn his back on God, on the Savior. He leaves. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I was a city boy, not a country boy. But I remember hearing this, that you know how a sheep goes astray, right? They don't follow one another astray. It's not like they're in a group and they're following their peers or anything like that. They go astray one by one. And how they do it is, you know, when a cow is eating, he kind of puts his head down, he grabs a tuft of grass, and then he lifts up his head and he just chews and chews and chews and chews. But a sheep, when it is grazing, is constantly got his head down, constantly gnawing on that turf, getting that grass. And out of the corner of his eye, while his head is down, he sees another more delicious tuft of grass, and he kind of wanders over here and eats that. And then he keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And he literally eats himself astray. What an apt picture of man. We have given in to our appetites since the fall of Adam in the garden. We have eaten ourselves away from God. We have gotten to a point in our society when we feel we don't even need God any longer. We want to strike his name from government buildings. We want to strike the reference of God in the Pledge of Allegiance and other things like that. Paul writes in the book of Romans that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Gave them up to vile affections. And man, if we don't see that today in our society. Man is ever going astray. But it says here of the shepherd that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. He doesn't take them to the fold and get them all safe and secure in the fold and then ask one of his friends to come and watch the 99 so that he can go out looking. There's a sense of urgency here. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes out to find that sheep that is lost. And if you're here this morning, there is a sense of urgency to you hearing with your ears the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the wilderness. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not one of us in this room has promised a tomorrow. In fact, one of us in this room is going to be the next one of us to die. And it may be you. And you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What hope do you have for eternity? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. And it says, he goes after that which is lost. Notice the persistence of this shepherd. Until he find it. Make no mistake, if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is seeking you out persistently in your life. He is waiting for you to turn around. He has been shadowing you. Giving you opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel message in your lifetime so that you will have no excuse when you stand before him. He's a very gracious God in giving everyone an opportunity to hear the message. Oh, won't you respond this morning that he might find you? And says, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And rejoices with his friends. The shepherd risking all to gain one. And then in verse 8, we have the woman. A picture of the Holy Spirit of God, a woman illuminating all to recover one. Now with the sheep, it was 1%, 1 out of 100. Here, it is 10 pieces of silver and she loses one. 1/10. That's 10%. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure that one out. 10%. And you know, conventional wisdom would say, well, you got 90%. Certainly that's a windfall. Oh no. Not enough for this woman. You see, these 10 pieces of silver back in those days was something that they wore that signified their marriage. To lose just one piece would be devastating, very devastating to a woman. And so she loses it. And then she gets busy. You know, my wife has coined a phrase in our house. She'll usually ask me to find something, and I'll go and I'll find something in the pantry, right? So I'll go to the pantry, I'll open the door, and this is how I do it. I open the door, and I can't find it. Can't find it. Then she asked me this question. Did you look like a girl? Well, no, did not look like a girl. And I don't think I'm about to start either. What does she mean by that? Because when she's looking for something in the pantry, she's pulling things out, You know, she's getting away. She's wanting to make sure she can see all the way back in that back corner where there's no light to make sure she's not overlooking something. That's how a girl looks. Beloved, that's how the Holy Spirit of God looks for someone that's lost. Seeks to remove every obstacle in the way of finding that which is lost. It says that this woman seeks diligently until she find it. That word diligently means she keeps at it until she perseveres. She doesn't take "no, it's lost" for an answer. She is going to find it. And so what steps does she take to find it? It says she lights a candle and she sweeps the house. She lights a candle. She recognizes that in order to find something in the dark, you need to apply more light to the problem. And that's what this old world needs. More light. More light shed from God's word. More light shed from God's people. As we live in this world as a light before men. And it's not just enough to put more light on the subject. It says she sweeps the house. She gets rid of all the dirt and the dust and the filth, anything that's in the way of her finding what she lost. You know, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says this about the Spirit, the Comforter, that he was going to send when he arose and ascended. He says that the Spirit of God would come in and reprove the world of sin, unrighteousness, and judgment. And that he would speak the truth. All things that you've heard of me, he will bring it to your remembrance. It's the same idea. Shedding more light, the truth of God's word. Sweeping the house, convicting men of sin. Eliminating all to find one. And I don't know about you this morning. Maybe you're the only one. Maybe you've lived your life as a sham. Maybe everybody thinks you're saved and going to heaven. But in fact, if we shined a light on it, we'd find out that you're not really saved at all. You know, there is a sobering thought here in verse 8, and that is the woman was sweeping the house. The house in the New Testament often refers to the church, metaphorically speaking. How much cleaning up does the Spirit of God have to do in the church in order to save souls? That's kind of convicting, don't you think? Is my life such a mess as a believer that the Spirit of God has to sweep the house to find sinners? I should be a help to the Spirit of God, not a hindrance. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should be one that helps him find those that are unsaved. That in fact draws those that are unsaved to the Lord Jesus. May it be so for his name's sake. the Holy Spirit illuminating all to recover one. And then in verse 12 through 24, actually to the end of the chapter, we have God the Father pictured, the Father disappointing all to receive one. With the sheep, it was 1 out of 100, 1%. With the woman and the lost coin, it was 1 out of 10, it was 10%. But here it's 1 out of 1, 100%. That's what God wants. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. When he sent his Son into this world, and when he made his Son an offering for sin, Paul writes in the book of Romans that it was unto all. That when Christ died on the cross, he just didn't die for the sins of the people that would believe on his name. No, he died for all sin. For all sin, all time, by all people. He died for it all. It was upon all. Unto all. But Paul writes, it's only upon all them that believe. And you can hear the gospel message. And you can say, that's great. And you can ignore its warning. And you can feel there's no urgency. And you can walk out the building tonight, get struck by a car, and lift up your eyes, separated eternally from God. Because you didn't take the avenue of escape that he gave you. He wants all men to be saved. The Father has a Son. The Son comes to the Father and he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. If my son, any one of my sons had come to me, my natural inclination would have been to say, are you crazy? Are you kidding me? Can't you wait till I'm dead and in the ground? But not this Father. What does this Father do? It says he divided unto them his living. It wasn't just the son that was asking for it. He gave it to both of his sons. The son they even stayed behind. It says he divided to them his living. He is such a fair God, isn't he? A fair Father. Not leaving any out. He is a giving Father. The psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Think about it. And even if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be thinking back over and over in your mind of all the times that God has been good to you. The culmination of all that, the fact that you're here this morning with an opportunity to hear the gospel message. Oh, why will you wait? Why will you spurn his offer? So freely given for you. He is a giving Father. He's not this Father in heaven that is a killjoy that walks into the room and tells his children, stop doing that. We won't have any fun like that here. No, no, no. It says, he gave the very best that heaven had. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 20, we read that he is a patient Father. It says, the Son came to his senses. The Son in himself repented of his sin. The Son said, he would go to his father. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet a great way off, it says his father saw him. He is a patient father. He was waiting for his son. He was waiting for that day that he would return home. He stood at the end of the dusty path every morning and looked to see if his son might return today. And that day finally came. Oh, how long-suffering is our Father who loves us and would have all men to be saved. He is a loving Father. He says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He wasn't standing at the end of the road with his arms crossed saying, yeah, I knew this day would come. You scallywag, you'd come crawling back here, spending all your money. Now just wanting a roof over your head, living in the basement, you know, that kind of a thing. No, no, no. Not this father. Not this father. He had compassion. I asked the Lord, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he flung open his arms, allowed them to be nailed to a cross, and he died for my sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we didn't deserve it, when we were of no value to God, Christ died for us. He is an embracing Father. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, there's something about a father's embrace, isn't there? I don't know because I never had that growing up. But I'll tell you what. I'll remember forever when David left to go overseas. We stood outside. It was freezing cold at the Topeka airport. And Jenny went to hug him. And she didn't want to let go. All the kids wanted to hug him. And they didn't want to let go because all of us knew that it might be the last time that we ever saw him in this life. You know, it's something to let your children go. But I got to tell you, when he came back, what a day that was. To finally embrace him again. To know he was home. That he was safe. You know, God wants to embrace you this morning. If you do not know his love for you, provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't know what true love is. All you know is what this world talks about, which is nothing close to the kind of love that God has for the sinner. We read this morning at the beginning, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You have a Savior that is willing to risk, that was willing to risk everything to gain one soul. You have a Spirit that is willing to illuminate and clear up the filth around you in order that he might recover one. And you have a Father in heaven who is willing to even disappoint that one son that stayed behind, that he might be able to embrace one, his son that was lost and is found. Do you long to be loved like that? Trust Christ today before it is forever too late. Father, we are thankful this morning for thy word. We're thankful for the gospel message. How clear and how simple, how eloquent, and yet we cannot hardly believe that men would reject it. We're thankful that our salvation depends absolutely nothing on what we can do or say or pay. It rests solely on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. The blood that was shed to remove a world of sin and iniquity from me, that allows me to be adopted into the family, called a son, an heir and a joint heir with him. Father, we would ask that if there is just one heart here this morning that does not know thy son as Savior, that you would blow away the chaff of the speaker and allow the clear gospel word to be heard in their heart, that they might get saved. We ask it in the name and for the sake of your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.